In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we are reaching back into the archives. Today's message is titled, Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
Revelation chapter 6. Now I want to briefly remind you as to where we are in this book. This is the second parallel section. As you remember, we have been saying all along that the book of Revelation is broken down into parallel sections that tell the story of the events between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And it tells it in seven different ways. In the first section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of the Holy Spirit who dwells among the churches, speaking to the churches, prodding the churches, challenging the churches. We see the revealed Christ in chapter 1, and in chapters 2 and 3, specific messages to the congregations in Asia Minor that were representative of congregations throughout the age of the church. Then when we come to chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, we have the second parallel section. In chapter 4, we have a vision. John is told to come up to heaven and see the vision of the Lamb of God who stands at the right hand of the throne. Around the throne are the four living cherubim. Around those cherubim are the 24 elders. And around those elders are the angels. And around the angels are every living creature. And in that great, wonderful vision of chapter 4, we have the vision of the Lamb of God who ascends to the throne. And the elders bow down before him, and the cherubim and the living creatures bow before the one who is enthroned, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ascends out of the sea of glass, which I believe is representative of his blood, and ascends to that throne to intercede with us or for us on behalf of us to the Father. And then when we come to chapter 5, we have the vision of the scroll. For you see, in that seven-sealed scroll, we have the wonderful plan of God's redemption. His wonderful salvation plan from beginning to end, sealed seven different ways. And that scroll is passed through the throng that surrounds the throne. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one is found worthy, so much so that it causes John to bow down and to audibly and loudly pray and cry and weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And then as that vision unfolds, we see the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to the throne and grabbing a hold of the scroll, for he alone is worthy to execute the wonderful plan of salvation that God has decreed from all eternity. And there is a glorious scene there at the church, at the throne as the church bows down and worships him. Now I believe this is the ascension scene. I believe if you want to go into a time frame, this would be the scene that takes place as Christ ascends into heaven. He has died on the cross, risen from the dead, commissioned the church, and now he ascends into heaven, and the scene or the story picks up at that point with this vision around the throne. Now when we come to chapter 6 and chapter 7, he begins to open the scrolls. The six seals are opened in Revelation chapter 6. Four of them we will simply call the seals of the horsemen, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You'll find in verses 1 through 3, the seal that opens and the white horse and the horsemen begin to proceed out of heaven. Revelation 6:1 says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. You see, in chapters 6 and 7, only the first six seals are opened. When we come to the seventh seal, that is going to begin in chapter 8, and that's going to open a whole new section, a whole new parallel section that will go back and tell the same story. So not to be confused by that, let's look at the first six seals. When these seals are broken and the scroll is unfolded by the Lord Jesus Christ, certain events take place in great and wonderful symbolism. He says in verse 2, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. I want you to look at those words there for conquer and conquest. It's the Greek word nikaio. It means to subdue, literally or figuratively, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to illustrate the victory that Jesus Christ gives to men and women who are lost. Conquer, for example, in Luke chapter 11, verse 22, says, when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusts and divides up the spoils. Or John 16, 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart, for I have overcome. That's the word, conquer. I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome. There's that word again, the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. That's the same word. You see, the word he is speaking of here to describe this horseman on this white horse is the word of victory. It's the word of conquest. 1 John 4, 4, he says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. There's that word again. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, as we study the New Testament, that word nikaio is used almost exclusively of the victory that Jesus Christ gives and the conquering power that Jesus Christ alone possesses. All the way through that first section, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, that word is used repeatedly as he concludes each of the messages to the churches. He that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that overcomes. He says that to all the churches. It's the same word. It speaks of our victory in Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:5 says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. That's the word again. He is able to open the scrolls and the seven seals. Now, when you go over to Revelation chapter 19, in fact, turn over to Revelation 19. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves now because we're in another parallel section that we'll deal with later on. But in Revelation chapter 19, I want you to catch the flavor of this victory, beginning with verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. That sounds like what we just read about in Revelation 6. Whose rider is called what? Faithful and true. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. White and clean, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can there be any doubt as to who this rider on this white horse is? Even within the context of the book of Revelation, it defines it for us. It tells us who it is. There is Christ ascended in heaven, sitting on the throne of God, opening the plan of God. And then the Bible says, an angel says, come, come. And from the throne proceeds a white horse with a rider who goes forth to conquer. Friends, this is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns on his throne in heaven and reigns on his throne on earth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ going from the scene of the ascension into the world to proclaim the gospel, to give victory to those who are lost, to overcome sin and death. It is the Lord Jesus Christ from his ascension until his second coming, moving into the world. He's the rider on the white horse. A victorious, wonderful scene. But then we come to verse 4. It says, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider, Revelation 6:4, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. It's interesting, whenever one sees the movement of Christ, and that's the white horse, the rider on the white horse. Whenever you see the motions and the movements of Christ, you will see the movement of Satan. This second rider is Satan. And what is he doing? He's persecuting the believer. In fact, if you look there in verse 4, the word for slay is the Greek word sphazo. It means to butcher, especially an animal for sacrifice or for food. It means to slaughter or to maim violently, to kill or to slay or to wound. And throughout the writings of John, this word is used exclusively to speak of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, or the butchering of God's people, the martyrdom of God's people. It's a special word. This is not a reference to warfare in general. This rider on the red horse is not a rider who brings warfare in general. But this rider is one who brings extensive persecution and hostility and hatred against the believers for whom Christ died. Additionally, when you look at the word for sword there, it's the word used for a sacrificial knife. But I want you to note something. I want you to note in verse 4 that the knife to slaughter and the knife to persecute is given to him. It is not something he has in and of himself. It is something that is given to him. May I suggest to you, even today as we look at this, that although we as Christians will have to face intense persecution, although Satan hates the church of Jesus Christ, has declared war on that church, and seeks to destroy and to discredit everything that God's people believe, may I suggest to you that his reign and his so-called power is limited by the sovereign grace of God, who gives him authority to do this. Even the evil acts of men are under the sovereign control of Almighty God. He does not have the freedom to roam the earth and do whatever he pleases. He is confined within the sovereign program of God. God is the one who gives the rider on the red horse the knife to butcher. And then notice verse 5 and 6, we have a black horse. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages. Do not damage the oil in the wine. This is not a famine, as some suppose. For you see, the prices, although they are high, are not famine prices. Besides, one can get all the bread he needs if he has the money. And it is only a certain class of people who will suffer this hardship. This black horse who brings this hardship. And that class of people will be those who profess the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The persecuted Christians who refuse to buy into the programs of Satan will suffer tremendous injustices. Slaughter, martyrdom, and yes, economic hardship, representing persecution in all its forms. That is what we can expect in this age. We can expect that kind of hostility in this age. And yes, it will intensify in the last days. Just before Christ comes back, that persecution and that hardship will intensify. It will get worse and worse and worse. And do not think for one moment, because we live in the confines and comfortableness of this free economy, that we are somehow excluded from this. I believe the day is coming when all Christians will suffer, yes, martyrdom and hardship, because of the black horse. And then there's the pale horse, verse 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature say, come. I looked, and there was before me a pale horse. Its rider was named what? Death and Hades. And they were following close behind him. They were given power over the fourth part of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by wild beast of the earth. Now, I want to suggest to you that this fourth horse, this pale horse, represents woes that come universally to mankind. All of us are victims of the pale horse. All of us live in a world in which people die. Notice he talks about four kinds of universal woes. The first one, he says, to kill by sword. That's not the one used in the previous passage to talk about the sacrificial knife. The sword he's talking about here is not the sacrificial knife that is designed to persecute the Christians. The sword he's talking about here is the sword that's used as a weapon of war. The pale horse ushers in war. Since the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, there will be wars and rumors of war. Jesus told us this would happen. Nation would rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Men's hatred will grow cold. We will kill and destroy and persecute. There will be dictators. There will be men who will lust for power and kill and destroy. This is a part of the life in which we live in this fallen world between his first coming and his second coming. All of us, Christian and non-Christian, are subjected to the effects of the pale horse. The second thing he talks about there is famine. Inevitably, when nations go to war, famine follows. The price tag on war is great. And famine, the way in which the world's resources respond to war. Look what's happening over in the Middle East. Do you think that the environment and the topography of that land over there is going to have a minimal effect on the rest of the world? We're going to see a massive impact of that ecological disaster all the way across the world. And then plagues, pestilence that causes death, diseases and viruses that cause death, always the product of living in a fallen world. Whenever we conquer the AIDS virus, there will be another one. Whenever we find a cure for it, something else will come up. Why? Because pestilence and disease is a part of living in a fallen world. We are under the power, whether you be a Christian or not, of the pale horse. Then he speaks of wild beasts. And that's interesting. That word there, by the way, is used to speak of the animals that were penned up and caged up in the Roman amphitheaters and used specifically to devour Christians. Wild, savage beasts, if you will. You see, the word that he's using there is not so much referencing the animal, but the dictators behind the animals. Not the lion per se, but the Nero behind the lion. And as citizens of this fallen society, we will be victims to dictators. When Saddam Hussein is dead and gone, there will be another, and another, and another. If this world thinks that by destroying Saddam Hussein, we will have peace forever and forever, they grossly miscalculate the fallenness of this world. There will rise another. We thought when Hitler was dead and gone that never again would someone rise like that. But we've had one dictator after another, one lusting after power after another, and again and again, and it will continue until Christ comes again. Wild beasts. These are common woes to all humanity. They will be present throughout the entire world, and all of us will be victims to the pale horse. And then notice verses 9, 10, and 11. We have the fifth seal opened. Christ has now come into the world claiming victory. The rider on the red horse, Satan, or the movement of Antichrist, follows close behind. We see the black horse of social and economic injustice primarily aimed against believers. And then the significant woes of the pale horse that affect all of us, whether we be Christian or non-Christian. And those horses will ride from the first coming until the second coming. They will be prevalent in this world until Christ comes again. Then we've got the fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called in a loud voice, how long? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, friends, I believe this fifth seal that shows us the martyrs in heaven has now transported us to that period just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we have now passed the first four riders, and we are now just prior to the second coming of Christ, a period that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation. During that period, Christians are going to die. They're going to suffer intense martyrdom, and what you hear coming out of heaven is the cry of the martyred. How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? And he says, just a little longer. I believe this is the period that he is describing that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation, the seven-year period that I believe the church will go through. We will experience the persecution of that period. This is a reference to that persecution that will come upon the church, and the martyrs call for God to avenge their blood, and he tells them just a little while longer until all of the elect, every one of them, is gathered into my kingdom. And then I will avenge the blood. It stands to reason when you see that he opens the sixth seal. And what happens in Revelation 6:12? What a glorious picture this is, yet what a frightening picture. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And then note verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?"
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. You just listened to the first part of Dr. Better's message titled Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download the full sermon at www.markinc.org. Visit us online at markinc.org, where you will find many free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. Please help us keep In His Grip on the air with your gifts. Visit markinc.org, where you can safely give, or call us toll-free at 877-MARK-INC. No gift is too small. Thank you for listening and for your support.